The Christian duty of psalm singing. We've been looking at this whole subject for quite a while now. The teaching of the verse in Ephesians 5:19. We looked at that last time. The content of praise to Jehovah. And how we looked at how were the three nouns that describe psalms, hymns and songs, how they're used in New Testament times. That's really what we're looking at last time. And from 300 BC to 1100 AD, Salos meant to sing psalms only. The three nouns appear in the Psalms and the rest of the Old Testament in the Septuagint 285 times and 242 times in the Psalter alone are these psalms, hymns and songs repeated. They're repeated 16 other times in the Old Testament, always referring to the Psalms. So the evidence for what God meant in writing these three nouns in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, the evidence is overwhelming. The meaning of the three nouns in New Testament times is psalm singing and celebratory psalms, the Hallel Psalms, and poems of praise. And the particular word spiritual or spiritual songs, as it comes after songs, but the word spiritual is never ever used in the whole of the scriptures for the human spirit, but it is only used for the Holy Spirit and once for an evil spirit. The same word, by the way, that you find in verse 19, spiritual songs, that exact same Greek word appears in verse 9 and verse 18. Verse 9 of Ephesians 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the exact same Greek word in verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit. It's obviously talking about the Holy Spirit, not the human spirit. And also in verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the exact same word as in Greek word as in verse 19. Spiritual songs, songs of the Holy Spirit. So the word Spirit qualifies all three nouns, and all the psalms, hymns, and songs are all of the Holy Spirit. There are three types of psalm commanded to be sung, and they're all songs of the Spirit or spiritual songs. And in looking at it and studying it myself years ago, I asked myself the question, how could it possibly mean anything else than God's inspired hymn book, which is the Psalter? That is what God spoke. Doesn't David repeatedly in the Psalms say, the Lord spoke by me? The Lord spoke by me. It is plain. It is plain what it means. As plain as the nose on my face. And that sure is plain, isn't it? The books that I have read to when I was compiling these sermons in the year 2011, I read books from all the books I could get on both sides of the argument, ones for hymns and so on, and they didn't hold up. To my mind, they didn't hold up at all. They contradicted themselves. They half-quoted some great reformers, leaving out the next part of the paragraph, what the reformers said after that, and it just was not convincing at all. And the battle in my mind as to whether we should sing just psalms or psalms and hymns and choruses, the battle at that point became an absolute rout. But I want to say just a little more this evening on the subject. We continue where we left off last month. We're not going to leave the thing half finished. The verse commands the New Testament church to sing psalms. Couple more things to say on this, or proofs why it means Psalms. Look in the Bible. That's the first point. Look at the triplicates. Look at the triplicates. See, in verse 19 it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, hymns, and songs, here in this verse, is what a Bible scholar would look at that and say, here we have a triplicate. Now, this is a common biblical pattern that you'll find in the Bible. In many verses in the Bible, you have triplicates. And it's a common biblical way of describing something for emphasis and explanation. A triplicate is a description of something from three different angles. It is the very same thing, but it's looking at three different aspects of the same thing. For example, I'll give you a few triplicates that Bible scholars would often refer to. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, you see in that verse that these words are mentioned, these three words: iniquity, transgression, sin. Iniquity, transgression, and sin. Three words in the one verse. Now, they're describing all the same thing. Because iniquity, transgression, and sin are all the same thing. Triplicates are descriptive and explain to people the full meaning of the thing. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 31. In that verse you'll find commandments, statutes, judgments. But it's all the same thing that the verse is talking about. It's a triplicate. The commandments, the statutes, the judgments. You'll see that a lot in Psalm 119 as well. It's all talking about the law of God. The commandments, the statutes, the judgments. It's not talking about three different things. It's all talking about the same thing, but it's describing the law of God from three different angles, a triplicate. The commandments, the statutes, the judgments. Three aspects of God's law through Moses. Ezekiel 2 verse 10, another triplicate verse. There's many of them, there's hundreds of them. Lamentation, mourning, woe. All aspects of the same thing. Grief. Not three different things. Matthew chapter 22. The Lord, it's not a triplicate, it's actually a word that I've made up. You're to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. A quad triplicate, if there's such a thing. Maybe there isn't. But it's all aspects of the same person. The same person that's to love the Lord their God with their whole being, their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not talking about three different people. Acts 2, verse 22 is another verse that contains a triplicate. Miracles, signs, and wonders. Three ways of describing the same things. Because in John's gospel, some of the miracles, for example, that the Lord Jesus does, they're called signs. And in the other gospels, the very same wonders or miracles are called wonders and miracles in Matthew and so on. So it's talking about the same thing, but it's a different aspect of the same thing. A tridactic expression of a triplicate. These things are very common, a very common biblical way of explaining for description and emphasis the same thing. We even have three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are describing the same events from different angles, with different emphasis. We have triplicate gospels, explaining, describing, emphasizing, and so on. So, why am I telling you all this? When the Ephesians came to sit down and read the letter to the Ephesian Christians, and they read psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, All in the same verse, they would see and know undeniably that they were dealing here with a triplicate. They wouldn't be surprised. They wouldn't think that it's talking about three different things, but they would know that it's three different angles of the same thing that's being talked about, that the Lord is explaining, describing, and emphasizing songs of the Spirit of God, the Psalms. They would know that. So we see very plainly that this is a biblical pattern, and God wants to explain, to emphasize, and describe an important thing. He uses triplicates. So God commands psalms to be sung in the New Testament church. What proof am I giving tonight of that? Point number one, the triplicates. Point number two, look at the verbs. The verbs in verse 19, singing. There's the word, singing. That's a verb, speaking to yourselves and singing and so on. The word singing in verse 19 is a present active participle. Presently, actively singing. That's what it means. And making melody to the Lord in your heart. The word and in there, isn't it? Which is also making melody as a present active participle. Again, as we looked at the last time in the Greek dictionaries, the meaning of the very words in the verse. Psalo. In the Old Testament, remember I told you about the Greek dictionaries? When you look up a New Testament Greek dictionary, especially a couple that I have, they say the meaning is pluck or pull, which is actually the old, on strings of an instrument, which is actually the Old Testament meaning. And down in the footnote or down the page, it says, quote, in the New Testament, it means to sing a psalm or to praise God in song. In the New Testament, the word psalo has no connection whatsoever with musical instruments and hadn't had for well over 100 years. You'd expect when you look up a Greek dictionary, a New Testament Greek dictionary, to find out the New Testament meaning of the word, not the Old Testament meaning. But it says here, we are to sing hymnos, praise to God in song, with our heart unto the Lord. The heart is the soul, the mind, the thoughts, the understanding of a human being, the emphasis upon the intellect and understanding. The word psalo means to sing. That is the New Testament meaning. It means to sing. Even modern Bible translations, which I largely have little time for, but even in modern Bible translations, which are sometimes inaccurate, the word psalo is always translated to sing psalms. It is never translated, even in modern Bible translations, it is never translated to play a musical instrument. No matter how bad the translation is, it is never translated to play a musical instrument, because that would be a wrong translation for the New Testament. And it would also make the other New Testament usage of that very word nonsense. For example, let me give you a few examples. It's always good to have examples, isn't it? If you want to look at the passage I'm going to read to you, turn up to James chapter 5. It says in James chapter 5 and verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. That's what it says in the King James Bible. Now, see the word psalms, that's the Greek word psalo or psalmos. If that was to be translated in the way that the Greek dictionary says in its immediate definition, that the word psalos means to pluck on the strings of a musical instrument, then you would read that verse in this way. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him play a musical instrument. What if you don't have one? See, this is a divine command from Jehovah. What if you can't play? What if you're not capable? What if you're in prison for your faith and you don't have a musical instrument? You're then disobeying a direct command from God, because if you're merry, you're meant to play a musical instrument. And you can't do it. And if you disobey a direct command from God, that is sin. Or Romans 15. Romans 15 in verses 8 and 9. The apostle is exalting Jesus Christ and the work among the Gentiles. And it says in verses 8 and 9, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto their fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and will sing unto thy name.'" That's the word salo, sing unto thy name. So if it's playing musical instruments, that verse says, "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and will play instruments unto thy name." So glorifying God is only to be done by playing musical instruments among the Gentiles, if that's the translation of the Greek word, which it obviously isn't. First Corinthians 14, "I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with my understanding also." That would mean I will sing with whilst playing a musical instrument, and I will sing with my understanding also. Or I will sing by playing a musical instrument. And anyway, think about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It's a command to the New Testament church. As individuals, when they come together filled with the Spirit, verse 18, and the next verse, that they're all to sing and play musical instruments. Imagine that, if it was translated that way, that Greek word. Can you imagine what church would be like if we all had to do that, and it was a divine command that we all had to come together, not only to make melody in our hearts, but to play musical instruments unto the Lord all together. Every single person playing their own instrument at the same time, because that's the nonsense it would make of the verse. You would have David there on the big trombone, and Sam on the trumpet, and a few years ago, someone on the cello, Colin on the cello, and so on. And it'd be an awful noise, because we all probably aren't capable nor gifted to play those things. There would be a cacophony. Church would be a cacophony of noise. But that's not what it means. Sure, it's not. It never meant that in the New Testament. It's never translated in that way. It is translated to sing, and to sing psalms to the Lord. Presently, actively, and a participle. Be presently, actively singing psalms unto the Lord with all your heart and your mind. It's obvious. So that's Ephesians 5:19. The church is to sing psalms. Look at the triplicates. Secondly, look at the verbs. I want to summarize and apply a little bit and give a few other little arguments at the end. It's not a very long sermon tonight, but it'll do. We'll soon be on to other things. But Ephesians 5:19 definitely teaches that Christians have a duty to sing psalms because of the way the three nouns are used in the New Testament. 258 times in the Old Testament as well, in the Greek version. Because of the meaning of those nouns, and because all three are covered by the word Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Look at the triplicates. Ephesians 5:19. Triplicates are a biblical way of emphasizing and describing from different angles the very same thing. Not three different things, the same thing. And look at the verbs. Presently, actively singing psalms, as it is translated always in the New Testament. Let me say one or two other things just that are worth noting. To look at Ephesians 5:19 and say that psalms, hymns and songs, and the same in Colossians 3:16, to say that those second two nouns can mean anything other than psalms, to say that is actually to put words composed by human beings, not inspired by the Holy Spirit, on an equal par with God's word. Because if only the psalms bit in Ephesians 5:19 means psalms and the other actually means hymns and choruses, then man-made songs are to make up two-thirds of the praise of Jehovah. And God's inspired psalms only make up one-third. That is to put the word of God down or on the same level as words composed by men. Sometimes very good poetic words. I'm not denying that. But also there's another thing we must note. And when taken to its logical conclusion, which is what you do with an argument to see if it holds together, it's actually quite funny. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, you'll read these words. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now think about that just for a moment. Are we to teach ourselves, one another, and actually admonish one another by what the Word of God teaches? Is that what we're to teach and admonish with? Or is it just as valuable to teach one another and admonish one another from hymns and choruses as well? This is a very strong argument. Is this verse saying, as many churches think, say it does say, that's talking about choruses and so on and hymns, not psalms at all, is this verse actually saying that Christians are to teach one another from one-third of the Word of God and two-thirds of the words of men? One-third hymns and one-third chorus book. And that's to be used for teaching and admonishing one another. It's preposterous, isn't it? Imagine someone coming to you and saying, "Brother, I have to have a wee word in your ear. You know, you're not thoughtful enough. You're not thankful enough. You're not thankful enough. So I have to admonish you, you're not thankful enough in life." What do you mean? Well, do you not know that the chorus says, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you." And it just goes over and over and over and over and over. And I admonish you for not being thankful enough because that's what the chorus says. Should someone come and rebuke you for your behavior using a charismatic, loopy chorus book? Because that is, people are saying that those three words don't mean psalms. That is what they're saying. Because it's in the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs we're to teach one another and admonish one another with. Or in another situation, someone of the second blessing persuasion may come to you and say, "Brother, Did I hear you confessing your own sin again today in your prayer? Brother, are you still sinning? I have to rebuke you, brother, if you're still sinning as a Christian, because do you not know that hymn number 413 in the redemption hymnal says this: Jesus, lead me up the mountain where the brighter, whiter robes are seen. Do you not know, brother, it says in verse 2 of that hymn, higher up where light increases, rich above all earthly good, where the life of sinning ceases, where the Spirit comes in flood. Brother, do you not know, if you are still sinning, I rebuke you, because the hymn says you should be higher up the mountain where sinning ceases and the Spirit comes in like a flood, the second blessing, and your robes shall be whiter the higher up the mountain you get. And if someone was to say to you, brother, I rebuke you for you're not obeying the words of that hymn, you would look at that person and you would say, he's utterly mad. And he would be. He would be. Whiter robes. Did ever you hear such nonsense? When the Bible speaks of white robes, it's speaking of one thing: our justification. And no one has whiter robes than anybody else. Nothing to do with climbing up a mountain, because every believer is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself that is imputed to every believer. And that is the white robes, and there's none whiter than another, because all are justified with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That hymn is a heresy. And you would think anyone coming to you and rebuking you using that hymn was mad, because they would be mad. Do you have doubts? Do you ever have any doubts? I rebuke you. You know why? You need to look more at the sky. What are you talking about? I need to look more at the sky. Have you got doubts? Well, I tell you this. The chorus says this: climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain. Heavenly breezes blow. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, faces all aglow. Turn, turn your back on doubting, looking at the sky. Climb, climb up Sunshine Mountain, you and I. So to get rid of your doubts, that chorus says you got to look at the sky more. You should be looking at the sky more to get rid of your doubts. That's nutty, isn't it? It's crazy. Brethren, it's a funny point, but it's a serious one. You can't be serious. No one could really be serious that we are to teach and admonish one another with anything else but the Word of God. Not by the words of men. Not by the words of any hymn or any chorus, but by the Word of God. The Word of God only. The Word of God always. There's no other standard that any man or woman can use to teach or admonish any other Christian. Otherwise, I could have came here tonight and said to you, we're to teach one another in psalms, hymns, and songs. And tonight I'm not preaching from the Bible, but I'm going to preach from hymn number 413 in the redemption hymnal. No. The hymns mean psalms. The spiritual songs mean the psalms, and the psalms mean the psalms. It's the Word of God that was used to teach and admonish one another. And if I was to come here and say, we're going to teach tonight from a chorus book or a hymn book, you wouldn't listen. Indeed, I'd be out through that door, and rightly so. Rightly so. All three words mean the Psalms. God's Word. And therefore, God's Word is what's worthy to be taught and used to measure Christians. Last thing I want to say is this. And this was said to me by one of my deacons in the past when I near finished the series. He says, you know, even if you had any doubts about what you should be singing, surely it's better to be safe than sorry. And he was right. He was right. God created the Psalms in the Old Testament through David and other psalmists as a vehicle, and the Psalms are a vehicle to carry the praise of his people up to the ears of God. Now, if you had an important message, there's a great wee similitude here, a message to be sent from one part of the city to another part of the city, and you wanted a messenger boy to take that message, who would you choose? Listen, I want to read this quote to you. It's very, very good. If you called the first boy and said, I want you to take a message to such and such a street and such a part of the city, and that boy answered doubtfully, well, I think I can get there. It is true, I've never been to that part of the city. I was born near here. I have heard of the person of whom you wish to send the message, but I'm not acquainted with them. But I think I can find them. I am willing to try. My message is a very important one, and while satisfied of the good intentions of the boy, I am not quite assured of his ability to fulfill my trust. So I call up another boy, and I ask him the same question. At once his face glows, and with intelligence he answers, oh yes, I can carry the message directly to that man's house. I know all about that part of the city. I was born there. I came from there. In fact, your friend sent me down here to find you and take the very message back to you that you want me to send. It would not be difficult to decide which messenger you should employ to take the message. This is an allegory. If I had a message of praise to send to God, I might employ him to carry it, but I would feel uncertain about whether it might reach him or not. It might, or it might not. But if I employed a psalm to carry that message of praise, I know it would ascend to heaven, because the psalm was born there. It came from God to me. And indeed, God sent the psalm to bear the messages of praise back to his people. All the messages I wish to send him. End of quote. Psalms came from heaven. They were born there. God sent the Psalms to his people for the express purpose of Psalms being the vehicle to carry the praise of his people back to himself. When we sing Psalms, we know that that message of praise will reach back right up to God's ears. The content of praise. Hope it's been all right for you. I know it sometimes is a little bit apologetic, but that's just the way it was when I was doing it. And the Lord bless you, and I'll hand back over to Colin now, and thank you for your attention.